Oh, we got two beautiful selections in a row. I just kind of overwhelmed, and makes this day even so much more special. Thank you so much, Chelsea, and also Jim. Chelsea was not even has not been feeling well, and she actually has to be anointed before services. So I think sometimes God provides extra abilities to do what we have to do, and appreciate her professionalism about it. I want to share with you a different type of a Pentecostal gathering described in Newsweek magazine a few years ago, and kind of foreign to us, but this is a concept that some have of this day, God's Spirit, and the subject of Pentecost and Pentecostalism. It's a hot Friday night in Pensacola, Florida, the end of the earth by biblical standards. And long before dawn, a procession of cars and campers with license plates from 30 states began circling the Brownville Assembly of God Church. By 7 p.m., 2,000 spirit seekers, some just arrived from Barbados and Belarus, Sweden, South Africa, Indonesia, and Japan, have found their seats. Upstairs, interpreters are standing by with headphones. In the choir room, 150 leaders are talking the Spirit's own language. They are speaking in tongues. Downstairs, a dozen converts wade into the baptismal pool. Submerge, rise, born again, the cries of hallelujah and praise the Lord. But the five-hour Pentecostal revival service, repeated four nights a week, every day, for the last 33 months, has not yet even begun. As a huge congregation arises, the Spirit descends. Off come shoes. This is holy ground. Young and old, black and brown, white and alike, hop, twist, and dance in the aisles. Satan is under our feet, they sing. They sing songs, sway to the swoons of ooh and wahs and all alas. Faithful begin singing to sing in the Spirit. As if on cue, the hoppers and twisters drop to their knees. A man from France curls up in a fetal position, burying his face in the carpet. A woman from Arkansas remains erect, but can't stop bowing. Here and there, someone begins speaking in tongues. Get used to it, the music minister urges a crowd, caressing the keys of his Yamaha organ. This is what heaven will be like. 4 hours into the Pensacola outpouring, evangelist Stephen Hill closes the service with an altar call. They nailed his feet. They nailed his hands. Jesus did all that for you. Can't you walk 20 feet? At first, about 400 believers rushed toward the altar. Hill and a team of ministers worked through the crowd, touching their thumbs to foreheads after foreheads. At each touch, a body falls, slain by the Spirit. One staggers back as if in a drunken stupor. One man lies flat, his arms still stiff in the air. Another takes a smothering blow to the face when a woman topples on top of him. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't move down the aisle. Stepping over his fallen limbs, others climb toward the pew to accept the power of the Spirit. Quite a meeting. I don't know if you've ever been to those kind of meetings, but the article goes on to say that the Pensacola outpouring began when a sound from heaven was heard and a rush of wind swept the Brownsville church. From those inside, it was the biblical Pentecost, they said. All over again, but with a significant difference. Most of those present experienced temporary physical disabilities. Pastor John Kilpatrick felt as though his legs gave out and he was not able to stand. He lay flat on the floor for 3 hours, totally slain by the Spirit. He said, "I got slain one time," says Bruce Maybu, a ministry student from Brentwood, Tennessee, "and my eyes opened up and I told my hands to move and my hands would not move. I was like glued to the floor." At other churches experiencing revivals, the sign of the Spirit's revival has been bouts of uncontrollable laughter. One congregation in Toronto, they go there and laugh uncontrollably to show the working of the Spirit. And they go on to say, "But the Holy Spirit's tornado-like descent is seldom as spontaneous as it seems. In contemporary revivals, the Spirit receives a kind of build-up usually reserved for rock stars. At the Smithson Church, the five-hour service begins with an hour-long jam session featuring three guitars, three keyboards, a full set of drums, and two vocalists to deliver original music over high-tech sound systems. The sermon is like the rollicking kind that invites emotional feedback from the congregation. Prayer warriors are on hand to deliver the Spirit's shock to the body, and catchers are behind them to ease the faithful when they fall, to catch them. The church's thermostat is preset to a cool 59 degrees Fahrenheit, and within an hour, body heat sends it up to about 72 degrees. Planned and orchestrated. Is this the way God's Spirit operates? Is this the way Jesus Christ conducted his worship services? Is this the way Jesus Christ reached the masses as he preached? Is this the way the New Testament church gathered week after week? Is this the way the original Pentecost service of Acts 2 took place? Is there not maybe a misunderstanding of how God's Holy Spirit works, what God's Holy Spirit is? I think so. And there are whole denominations that basically pattern their teachings after the word Pentecost. And for many, it's a very emotional experience, a very moving experience. Is that the way Jesus Christ operated? Let's, brethren, just... John Emery gave a little bit of an overview of the history of this feast in the Old Testament. I would like to also just give a little overview of the working of God's Holy Spirit and to get perhaps a better understanding of the Spirit of God. And this is the most important thing that any individual could have in their life. This is the biggest need in the Church of God. This is the biggest need for us individually. More of God's Holy Spirit. We are introduced to God's Spirit in Genesis, the first chapter. In chapter 1 and verse 2. Because we see here darkness, void. At the recreation account, in verse 2 it says, "The earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Here you have the Spirit of God beginning to work as God, Jesus Christ, spoke. And things began to occur through the power, through the Spirit of God. And then we have the description of the creative account. And all things were made, it says in the book of Hebrews, through God's Holy Spirit. We are introduced to various individuals in the Old Testament who did receive God's Spirit. Joseph did in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38. Not many, but some did, and they're listed. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38. This is a conversation with Pharaoh, preparing for the time of famine. And in Genesis 41 and verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then he looked, then the Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, and there is no one as discerning and wise as you are, you shall be over my house." And they found Joseph. They recognized that there was a different spirit in him, a spirit from God that imparted gifts to Joseph that set him miles above all the counselors and the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. And God used Joseph for important reasons to fulfill his plan. As we go into the Exodus account, I believe Clyde Kylo referred to the scripture in a sermon in Cincinnati recently, but in Genesis chapter 31, Genesis chapter 31, this is the building of the tabernacle. In verse 1, it says, "God spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting jewels, for settings and carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship.'" God used this individual as a craftsman, and he gave him extra abilities through his Holy Spirit to take him way above and beyond what any human being could do just on their own, apart from the Spirit of God. And then we get into the book of Numbers, chapter 11, where Moses had to delegate. He couldn't do everything himself. Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. This refers to a section here on 70 elders. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you.' And then God says, 'Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, Moses, and I will put the same upon them, that they may bear the burden of the people with you, that they may not bear it, you may not bear it yourself alone.'" So God took a portion of his Holy Spirit, transposed some from Moses to these 70 elders, to give them unique gifts to be able to do the job of administrating and judging in Israel. Not a Pentecostal experience, but it enhanced natural abilities that were already there. Joshua, in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18, was a recipient of God's Spirit. He replaced Moses to take over the promised land, to settle it. Numbers 27 and verse 18. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation, and inaugurate him in your sight.'" So again, to bear the extra burden, God gave Joshua his Holy Spirit. And in this case, there was even a laying on of hands ceremony. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, was anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel. And it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him," that's David, "in the midst of his brothers, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that time forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So showed also that God had given Saul his Holy Spirit, but then he took it away from him and he passed it on to King David. A kind of a summary statement in 2 Peter chapter 1 regarding righteous individuals in the Old Testament, prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Regarding prophecy, Old Testament prophets, one third of the Old Testament, or portion of the Old Testament, says, "For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And God inspired them in their work, in their writing, in their preaching, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was used in the Old Testament among key individuals to help fulfill the plan and the purpose of God Almighty. Hebrews 11 is a chronicle of some. I counted about 16 specific names in Hebrews 11, plus the mentions of prophets as a group. We come to the New Testament and Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 is a gold standard of the usage and the recipient of the Spirit of God. He is the one that we all have to measure up to. Because let's face it, there's different measures, different portions of God's Spirit in individual lives. And Jesus Christ was filled with it, totally. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. He said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before she became together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." It was conceived through the Holy Spirit. "And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of God appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save their people from their sins.'" He began his conception through the Holy Spirit. John, another unique individual, named before birth in Luke chapter 1. This is all before the day of Pentecost. Okay, Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Referring to prophecy about John's birth, it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." A unique individual called to prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ. And he was able to do that through the working and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in his life. John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus began to hint. John kind of chronicles events and hints of the coming of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, this discourse with Nicodemus, between Nicodemus and Christ, perhaps late at night. And Christ made the statement in verse 5. He said, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's saying, unless we receive the Spirit of God through water baptism, through the laying on of hands, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's that important. And this day pictures the receiving of that Holy Spirit. Impossible on our own to inherit the kingdom of God without the Spirit of God. Let's go to John chapter 4 a discourse here with a Samaritan woman, Christ and the Samaritan woman. And verse 9, then a woman of Samaria came to him and said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. There's some bigotry, racial biases back then. And Christ answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says unto you, give me to drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman says, sir, we've got nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? So she didn't understand what he was talking about. She thought he was talking about water. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again from the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. The Holy Spirit fills that void within us. The void that is within every human being. The void that people try to fill in every conceivable way. And they cannot do it without the Spirit of God. He said, the water that I will give you will become within him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life, like an artesian well. The working of God's Spirit continually in our lives, day in and day out. What a wonderful thing, where each individual converted son or daughter of God carries around with him a cistern of living water. And it reflects day in and day out through our lives, through our emotions, through our actions, through our words. The last great day of the feast. Again, Jesus is hinting. This was fall feast. Verse 37 of John chapter 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Christ stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Continuous hints of the coming of God's Holy Spirit. And then in the Passover account, John chapter 14. Let's read John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you, he said, forever. Even a Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he will dwells with you and will be in you. What a wonderful, comforting thought. The Spirit of truth. God's Holy Spirit leads us to the truth. And what a wonderful description. In verse 26 of the same chapter, it's called a helper. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you. He'll help us to comprehend spiritual knowledge, give us spiritual understanding, help us to understand the Word of God. John 15 and verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then in verse 13 of the same chapter, However, he says, when it, it should be in the Greek, it's neutral, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. It will not speak of its own authority. Whatever it hears, it will speak and will tell you things to come. God's Spirit is important, crucial for understanding the Bible. Chapter 20 and verse 22. Chapter 20 and verse 22. This was after Christ's crucifixion, and he appeared to the disciples afterwards, and he appeared, showed up in a room, and he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. And basically a prophetic utterance of what was to come, promise, a pledge that the Holy Spirit was coming. They were told to tarry. They had to, from the crucifixion until the day of Pentecost, they waited during that period in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. If God does not operate on a time frame, if God does not work through the plan of the holy days, he could have given them his Holy Spirit any time, but he had them wait until a specific time, a specific day. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And then being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he said, in verse 7, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in my authority, but you shall receive power. And again, this is a beautiful descriptive term of God's Holy Spirit. It involves power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. One time, one of our elders wrote an article in one of our publications entitled, Tap the Power of the Universe. God created everything through his Holy Spirit. We read in Genesis 1 that his Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. In Hebrews 11, we're told that he created everything out of things that do not appear. And if you understand the power in the universe, maybe helps us to understand a bit more the power of God's Holy Spirit. Look at the power of the atom. In a split second in New Mexico, July 16th, 1945, the atom was split, and it released a power of 20,000 tons of conventional explosives. 3 weeks later, a second bomb was exploded, and this was no test. It was dropped over the Japanese city of Hiroshima, and in a flash of heat and light, the city was destroyed. 100,000 people were killed or injured. And a pilot of the Enola Gay B-59 bomber said, my God, what have we done? Unleashed the power of the atom. By splitting the atom, we can learn a little bit more about the awesome power of God. He even compacts into creation. And a part of that power he gives us into our minds through his Holy Spirit. In that article, he talked about E equals MC squared. But in that article, he said, if all the energy compacted in a gram of matter could be released, it can't by any means known to science right now, it would supply as much energy as Hoover Dam produces in about 18 and a half hours. 1 gram of matter, the energy. Put it another way, the matter in a 150-pound person, if converted completely to energy, could supply as much energy as a Hoover Dam could produce in 144 years. Energy compacted into matter. Energy through the power of God's Holy Spirit. No wonder it's called the Spirit of Power. And God said He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We come to Pentecost, 31 A.D., Acts chapter 2. And this is not the type of experience I described earlier with the Pentecostal gathering. This was a group that were assembled together on God's festival, Sunday, June 17th, 31 A.D., and they were there in a worship service. Verse 1, they're all with one accord, one place. And when God begins something new or different, He does it in a dramatic way. Describes a sound that came from heaven. Mighty rushing wind. It filled the house where they're sitting. And they saw tongues as a fire. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then God poured out the gift of languages, so they could all understand in their own language what was being spoken. Very similar to a Pentecost observance in the Old Testament when God gave His Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. If you compare the two accounts, very similar. There was earthquakes, there was lightning, there was fire. And this Pentecost occurrence, very similar. And then they were asked what to do, and Peter referred to the need for God's Holy Spirit, chapter 2, verse 38, through repentance and baptism, to receive the power of the Spirit of God. But they were not rolling around in the aisles. They were not falling over backwards. They were not dancing in, up and down. They weren't stricken for 3 hours, faces buried in the floor. It was just a demonstration that God had done something very special. And to be talked about and remembered their entire lives and passed down to future generations. God only gives His Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, to those who are willing to obey Him. Obedience is a factor. Those who claim to have it, are they living lives of obedience? Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. He said that we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Very important. And in Acts chapter 8, we're shown that it is given through the laying on of hands, through prayer from the eldership, after baptism, after repentance. Acts chapter 8 and verse 15. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This actually intrigued Simon Magus, who became very instrumental in the founding of a counterfeit type of Christianity. He saw the power of the Holy Spirit being dispensed through the laying on of hands and through prayer, and he wanted the same power. He tried to buy it, pay money for it. And Peter rebuked him for a wrong attitude. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Verses 2 to 5. Acts 19. This is an account where Paul passed through a region. He found some disciples. He said unto them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. They're at least honest about it. They admitted their ignorance on the topic. And they said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying, people, you must believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in this particular case again, God gave them the gift of tongues, and they prophesied. Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile convert in the church of God, Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 44. When Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who had heard the word. That's Cornelius, his household, first Gentile converts. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles also. Notice it's referred to as a gift. The greatest gift that God can give any human being. The gift of his precious Holy Spirit. A gift, a part of his own nature, a part of his own being, a part of his own power. And when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. God gives us a small down payment for what he will give us in the resurrection. God's Holy Spirit. We're bought on layaway through the gift of God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Depends which translation you have, but in this translation, it's referred to as a guarantee. Now he who has prepared for us this very same thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Guarantee of what? A guarantee of eternal life. A small portion were conceived through a begettal of God's Spirit. And that grows in our hearts and our minds throughout the rest of our lives. And we become more godlike through the functioning of his Holy Spirit. Helps us to understand more deeply the spiritual things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Without it, we cannot understand the completeness of God's plan, completeness of his word. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Remember, a magazine was called a magazine of understanding. And we have understanding through the operation of God's Spirit in our hearts, in our minds. It helps us in overcoming. It helps us in growing. It helps us in prayer. It imparts spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A beautiful chapter that deals with spiritual gifts that kind of augment and amplify natural gifts that might already be there. Just read, starting in verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. spiritual gifts of service. For to one is given the word of wisdom. Some have more wisdom, spiritual gift, through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Some have extra ability to understand more knowledge, deeper. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, perception. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills. And again, for the service of mankind, for service to God's people. Galatians chapter 5. This is what God is looking for. This is a feast of first fruits. God has planted within our hearts and minds His Holy Spirit. He's watching growth take place. My wife planted some lettuce in our little garden not that long ago, and then when the snow came, we're a little worried about it. But they seem to have survived. On a long weekend, she went out and bought a new birch tree, tore down the lilac that wasn't doing very well, and planted the birch tree, paid $120 for it. And then we saw the snow come. We got a little worried because they were all loading down. She went and shook all the snow off the tree. But, you know, you have a vested interest in things you plant. You want to watch them grow and succeed and come to fruition. So God, when He plants His Holy Spirit, looks for some of these fruits. These are called the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what He's looking for, watching mature in our lives, is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are character attributes of our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, as opposed to the works of the flesh that is rampant in human nature, that is rampant in the world today. And what beautiful fruit that matures in the lives of the people of God. Let's go to some of the admonitions. I'm going to just go to one admonition this afternoon in the abbreviated message, but there's many admonitions because we have been given the most precious gift that God could give us. You guard it. You don't lose it. You cherish it. We don't just stick it in the closet. We don't just neglect it. I know any beautiful gift we receive, we want to have it where we can appreciate it all the time, on a mantle, as a showpiece, on a wall, or wherever. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 18. God's Holy Spirit does not coerce. It does not control. It doesn't take over. We have to allow it, because it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, under the effects of the penalty of God's laws. We have to allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us. It doesn't push us, because we have free moral agency. We are accountable for our actions. We can't blame it on being forced to do something against our will. We are told in verse 15... verse 25. He said, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We walk our daily lives being influenced and directed by the operation of the Spirit of God. We're told in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We want to ask for more of it. We want to help God feed that Spirit. We want to nurture that Spirit and cause it to grow year after year, consistently. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 to make sure we have plenty of it in our lives. And again, I think this is the biggest single lack each and every one of us have. I know I wish I had a lot more of it. I wish God's church and the greater churches of God would have a lot more of it. Because there's a lot of supply available. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It says, he said, "Don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but," he says, "be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. It talks about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, which is maybe an outflowing of what's going on in our hearts and minds. We're told in Luke chapter 11, sometimes you have nothing to pray about. Ask for more of God's Spirit. Luke 11 and verse 13. Christ said, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Hardly. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Not likely." He said, "If you then," you know, being evil, and that's human nature, "know how to give good gifts to your children." And we go visit our grandchildren, and wow, they have so much stuff now, just overflowing. I had a couple of pieces of blocks that I played with, and maybe one train set, a little airplane, but wow. Kids nowadays are not denied gifts. So we give gifts to our children, and God says, "How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So there has to be an asking. He gives it to us at repentance and baptism, but that doesn't mean we stop asking for it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Just a few short words here, but very important words. Words of admonition. Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. Is it possible? Must be. Quench a fire, throw water on it. How do you quench God's Spirit? You do things to stop it from being active. You drown it out with other things. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the Spirit of God begins to diminish, not being fed. Make sure we keep nurturing the Spirit of God and activating it through prayer, through study, through meditation, through fasting. Seek those things that are above. We're told in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, that our reference to God's Spirit done improperly can actually cost us our eternal lives. Lake of fire. Matthew 13 and verse 31. Matthew 12, chapter 12, verse 31. Just one chapter back. Christ said, "Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And they're getting on dangerous ground there. They're beginning to attribute the works of God to the works of Satan. And I take encouragement that, you know, we don't hear God's Spirit being blasphemed. We hear God's name being blasphemed all the time. But thankfully, you don't hear too many people blaspheming it. I think that to blaspheme God's Spirit, you have to understand what it is, how it works, and despise it. And you're despising the very character and the very nature of God. And we never want to do that. But it's a warning that Christ has. And let's also go to, this is a prayer of David, his biggest fear. What's your biggest fear? His biggest fear was to lose God's Spirit. Psalm 51, verse 11. I guess we're all afraid of losing our purses, our wallets. You know, where's my wallet? Where's my purse? Your heart skips a beat. And you have this sinking feeling. Oh no, my credit card, my driver's license. And you see your life flash before you. Somebody charging up your credit cards and, you know, wrecking your credit rating and so on. And that's a horrible thought. Other things we can lose also, we're afraid of losing. But we never want to lose God's Holy Spirit. And David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 11. He said, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He was afraid that this particular sin that he had committed, he was afraid that maybe God would actually take that Spirit away from him. And sometimes we don't appreciate something we have until we lose it. How would your life, how would your mind be different if all of a sudden Holy Spirit was gone? I could not even imagine. There would be major changes. I think maybe sometimes have you run into people that you were pretty certain had God's Holy Spirit, and then years later, things have changed. There's been backsliding. And it's not the same anymore. It's not like you're even talking in some ways the same person anymore. I would not want to go that route. I'd like to conclude with a scripture in Revelation chapter 22, because there is a beginning and an end. God's word is orderly. We begin with God's Spirit in the book of Genesis, hovering over the face of the waters, and we end with God's Spirit in the last chapter in the Bible, chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 22, verse 16. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And a spirit and a bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely." The Spirit of God, come. Imbibe, feast. That's what we're here celebrating today. The most precious gift that God can give, biggest need of God's church, His Holy Spirit that will is a down payment of eternal life. And it's a fulfillment of Christ's promise that if we tarried, if they tarried, He would impart it to them. And we have received God's Spirit through the laying on of hands from others who have had their hands laid on them, and others who have had laid hands on them. And I don't know, I've never thought of that genealogically, but can you track your Holy Spirit back to Christ when he ordained the disciples through the laying on of hands. Possibility, I'm not quite sure about that, but it's a good thought to hold anyway. So looking forward to the meal, and be back here around 2 o'clock.